Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
The book of Acts is where we are this morning. Good to have you with us. Good to be in God's house. Acts, and you know, Jimmy's not here to tell us where we left off. So I'll just have to start at Acts chapter 1 and work my way through until we remember something. Think I ought to do that? No. In Acts chapter 5, we are going to be there. We dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. We talked about in verse 12 how by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And I believe that, amen. I don't disbelieve it, I believe it. Because that's what the Bible says. But I don't think that Benny Hinn's one of these guys, amen. I don't think he is. I don't think Ernest Angley is. I don't think Oral Roberts was. I don't think John... Kenneth Hagin is. I don't think John Hagee is. But I believe these apostles went around healing people. I really do. I believe that. So anyway, let's begin in verse 17. We'll just move our way down very quickly here. Then the high priest rose up. And all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people and to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And see again, they're not standing in awe of the miracles that are being done. They're going, nobody needs to know about this. Okay? That's crazy. That's just crazy thinking. When you're like that, when you're so lost that when God is doing obvious miracles like that in front of you and all you want to do is cover them up so nobody finds out, there's something wrong with you. Amen? There's something wrong with your belief. Anyway, verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, "Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." We did talk about that last Sunday morning. And that's exactly what they did. They intended to bring Christ's blood upon his people Israel for the remission of their sins. Somebody say amen. How many of you got blood on you? Say amen. Okay, you got amen. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now that is not an apology for anarchy. God gives us civil authorities. He gives us things that have dominion over us in this world. Some people want to use, and I don't know. I don't like people that misuse the Bible. And they want to use the Bible as a method of anarchy. Well, I'm obeying God. Well, they're not really doing that one either. They're just using that as an excuse to disobey man's authority over them. And mankind has God sets men in authority over other men. Do you believe that? Say amen. When that cop turns his lights on, when you go past him, when he turns his lights on, what do? Unless you're O.J. Simpson, you pull over. Okay? You pull over. Now, is that cop Is he a better man than you are? Is he more righteous than you are? Does he have better deeds than you do? Does he always obey the law that he is sworn to keep? No, he does not. But he has authority. And by the way, he has the ability to back that authority up. He carries it on his side everywhere he goes. Amen? They have the authority. A police officer is given the authority to take a life if they're threatened in some way or whatever. They have that authority. Okay? And God gives them that authority. And we have all around us, we have realms of authority. And people right now, probably in every walk of life and in every religious situation in the world, they buck up against dominion and authority in life. There's realms of authority in a home, in a church, in a country, at a workplace. Somebody's in charge. Amen? Somebody's in charge at the workplace. And I don't care what your opinion of your boss is, they're in charge. And if they say do this, then you do it. Unless it violates God's law. Now, if your boss says, I know you worked 20 hours, but I want you to put down 25 hours. I wouldn't do that. Or your boss said, now, you worked 48 hours, but I can't put down 40 hours. Shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Okay? Or the boss says, we're gonna inflate this bill a little bit. So inflate the bill a little bit. Don't do that. Amen? That's wicked. That's wrong. Don't do that. They said we ought to obey God rather than men. When God's law contradicts man's law, you obey God's law first. Okay? And God will take care of you. Okay? God will take care of you. You see, they threw these boys in prison. God took care of them. Amen? Okay? Now, verse 30. And here it is again. They're not afraid of these men. They're not afraid. In fact, can I chase a rabbit for a minute? Y'all didn't tell me no, so I'm going to chase a rabbit for a minute. God tells us not to be afraid of the faces of men. All right? Now, I will admit to you that that's a hang up of mine. I can get afraid, especially some of you guys. I mean, if people out there could see what I look at every Sunday, they'd go, oh, Pastor Mike. No, that's a big thing with me. It is a hard deal to overcome, and that is to not be afraid of people's faces. I mean, that's just something that's in me, and if I get a little bold every now and then and I just preach, I mean, that's the Holy Spirit. That ain't me. I promise you it's not me, because I get afraid of the faces of men. And there's several things that are kind of operating here with these apostles. Is that number one, Jesus made a promise to them. And I'm just going to kind of, let me put my bookmark here. Jesus made a promise to them. And that promise was, he says this, and he teaches a little bit of this in Matthew 24, and then Mark 13 and Luke 21. He's talking about the end times. Now, technically, the latter days began when Christ ascended into heaven. Technically, okay? Because we're talking about the last portion of Earth's history, and we're in that right now. But we are now on the last part of the last portion of Earth's history. Do y'all believe that? Say amen. Okay, I mean, we're pushing it kind of hard. And Jesus promised his disciples. He said, they're going to arrest you. They're going to take you into the synagogues. Well, that's what's going on here. They will kill some of you. We're going to get there, because coming up is the story of Stephen. Okay, and I want us to look, as we're looking at the progression here, that the enemies of the cross are taking. They start out murmuring amongst themselves, Then they decide to threaten the apostles. And then here in this story, they're actually going to beat the apostles. They're going to punish them physically for preaching the gospel. And then it's going to escalate to where they are going to commit murder in the case of Stephen, the first deacon. And so, but anyway, Jesus told them, he said, they're going to arrest you. They'll kill some of you. How many martyrs, how many people have died throughout the centuries for the cause of Jesus Christ? Just because we haven't seen it here doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Amen? And I believe in the translation, the rapture, as much as anybody does. But I think that we would be, I think it's too typical American theology to think that we would escape out of here unscathed and untouched. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay? So anyway, here we have, and Christ told them these things were going to happen to them. Okay? And so, I mean, they've been happening throughout the centuries, and I believe that they could very well happen again. But he tells them, he said, when you are taken before the synagogues and you're taken before the elders, he said, don't think about what you're going to say. Okay? Don't think about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit is going to give you utterance. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what to say. You don't have to rehearse. You don't have to, you don't have to be President Obama who reads from the teleprompters everything that you're going to say. Amen? Okay? I have found, and I don't want to judge the guy on that basis. But I will tell you that I have found that when you speak from the heart, you don't need those words written down. You don't need the speech writers. When you speak from the heart, you'll tell the truth. Amen. So anyway, he said, you don't have to worry about that. The Holy Ghost will tell you what to say. And he said, when the Holy Ghost gives it to you, they won't be able to gainsay nor resist it. They won't be able to argue with you. It might make them mad, and it did. But they won't be able to argue with you. You won't be in error when the Holy Ghost does the talking, because the Holy Ghost does not make mistakes. Somebody say amen. And he said, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of the faces of men as they're looking at you, and they're going to be angry. And they're going to threaten you. And that's what they've done already. And they might kill some of you. But remember the witnesses that are mentioned in the book of Revelation. The Bible says they loved not their lives even unto the death. They didn't care. Didn't care what anybody could do to them. Concerning that faces of men thing. Revelation chapter 9. For some reason, God always draws me to Revelation 9. I can't explain it, but there's a lot here. We find that there is a key given to an angel, a star that falls from heaven. And he opens the bottomless pit with that key. And scorpions come out of here. And they have the appearance of locusts. And in verse 7 of Revelation 9, the Bible says, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And I want you to notice the description here at the bottom of verse 7. And their faces were as the faces of men. Now, I like this because our Lord, our friend, our Savior, our advocate, our helper, our captain of the host told us that when we saw the faces of men, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. By the way, these locusts have tails like scorpions. Jesus said, I'm going to give you power to tread on scorpions. And in their tail is a sting. And anything that has a sting in the Bible, it represents death. Because death has a sting. And Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, the sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. And so we don't even have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of their face. We don't have to be afraid of their face. They have hair like women, so we don't have to be afraid of women either. Amen? We don't have to be afraid of their sting. We don't have to. Well, here's what I'm going to tell you. It's not enough for me, Megan, to say, now, don't you be afraid. Don't you be afraid. That won't do it. Okay? Because if you tell me not to be afraid, I'm automatically going, what should I be afraid of? Okay? I believe at the time, I won't be afraid. Amen? These apostles here, they were looking at the faces of men, and they weren't afraid. They weren't scared. They were threatened the last time that they were here. And so they went out. They were in prison. They were taken out of prison mysteriously, somehow, some way. I know that angels have more power than we do. Amen. Okay. We're made lower than them, and angels came and delivered them out of that prison, and all the doors were still locked. All the gates were still shut. And it's just like these cuffs that they had, these chains they had on their hand, all of a sudden just dropped to the ground. And these disciples, they must have just walked or floated through walls. And here they are standing in the temple preaching Jesus Christ. So they come and arrested them again. And they threatened them before. And these guys said, you know what? We ought to obey God rather than men. And then verse 30, you can tell that they're not afraid. Because here's what's said. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. They are attacking the very religious system of the day. I mean, they're tearing it down. They said the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now, to these men in that council, that was already, they have already determined that to be blasphemy. They've already decided, God did not raise up Jesus. We believe that he was a son of Belial. We believe that he was of the devil. So they didn't want to hear it. But here these men, they're attacking their very seat of power and control over the people. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on a tree. And every one of those guys on that council knew what the Bible said concerning anyone who hangs on a tree. They knew that. They knew it. They knew what they had done. Verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. I like that. Capital P. Okay? Because that goes right back to Isaiah. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These guys knew the old, these were the doctors of the law. They were the scribes. They knew the Old Testament. And here it is, they're calling him a prince and a savior. And the more that these guys talked, the madder the Sanhedrin council got. I mean, they're angry. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Daniel chapter 9. That's exactly what God said he was going to do. In fact, let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Y'all don't mind turning in your Bible, do you? Amen. That makes you faster on the draw. The more you learn where these books are, you're faster on the draw. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to, number one, finish the transgression. Number two, make an end of sin. Number three, make reconciliation for iniquity. Number four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Number five, to seal up the vision. Number six, and prophecy. And seven, to anoint the most holy. Okay? The prophecy in Daniel was given that a time period and a Messiah, the Prince. Look at verse 25. Messiah the Prince. There's another reference, capital P. And these doctors of the law and these scribes, they knew exactly what was being quoted when these guys said God had raised him up to be a prince. They knew exactly what it was. And it was making them mad. And they said all God did was to raise him up to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And I like the order that's given here. Number one, repentance. Repentance comes before forgiveness. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. You cannot. I want you to listen to this. This is both a spiritual and a practical application in life. You cannot expect, if you violate the laws of God, don't expect to be forgiven until you ask for it. Ask, and it shall be given. Okay? The if of 1 John 1:9 is if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Then there's a practical application. If you have done someone wrong, you've offended someone, you've hurt somebody, you said something about them, said something to them, or did something to them, or whatever, don't expect forgiveness until repentance happens. Don't expect it. I've known people who would offend other people. And then their attitude was, well, they'll just have to get over it. And really, if you go around offending people all the time and you just expect them to get over it, the truth of it is they really don't. And what you're doing to them is you're just loading junk on top of them. In fact, you're loading yourself a reputation among them. And pretty soon, they don't want anything to do with you anymore. Because all you do is offend, and then you just expect that they're going to forgive you. Or you'll be like one of these kids when mom says, say you're sorry. They go, sorry. Do we believe that? When you say, Madeline, tell Isaac you're sorry. And she says, sorry. Technically, she obeyed. She said the words, right? That's why I just can't handle liturgies very well. Why? Because we could write out a liturgy for our service. Come in here and read the words. And it doesn't matter. There are homosexuals in pulpits in this country that are reading the ritual words. They don't make it right. Amen? Anyway, repentance first, then forgiveness. So he says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Remember what Jesus said, when the Holy Ghost tells you what to say, they'll neither be able to gainsay nor resist. And it cut them right, because that's the word of God, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, unless it's been dulled by retranslation. Amen? We've got preachers in this country handling very, very dull swords because they've been dulled by the retranslation committees. Anyway, verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. He had in reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And here they are again. The apostles are always getting sent outside while the guys talk. Okay, they're going, gentlemen, could you please step outside for a minute? So they took them outside and, you know, they're doing it again. And they're going to talk about us behind our back. Okay, they can't talk to us to our face, because they are afraid of the faces of men. So they put them outside. Gamaliel, I like Gamaliel. I hope Gamaliel got saved, because he's pretty smart. He's a very wise man. Okay? And he said there in verse 35, and he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. In other words, I know you're angry. And who in here, when you get really angry, who in here makes logical, thoughtful decisions when you're angry? Who in here does that? For some reason, the emotion of anger overrides 99% of our brain. And we don't think. Okay? That's why if you're... and I hate this. I hate it. If you're trying to argue with somebody and they stir you up in your emotions, all of a sudden you just can't think to talk. Because you want to win the argument so bad, but you're mad. And then you just go, ugh! And that's when you hit stuff and throw stuff. And okay? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Okay? And Gamaliel is kind of being cool-headed here. And he is, he's with the bunch, but he's saying, put these guys outside for a minute. Let's take a few deep breaths here, okay? And so these guys are lost, so they said, let's have a smoke break here for a minute and get good and relax. And then they come back in, and he said, let's take heed to ourselves. Verse 36. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. In other words, he said, you guys remember Theudas. You remember him? He was another one of these Messiah guys, and rose up. And he had about 400 people following him. We thought, oh my goodness, what a big mess. And then all of a sudden he's dead somewhere. Wonder how that happened. And then shortly after he died, all of his men just scattered. Boom. And he said, where are they now? We're not having to deal with them. Okay. Then he said, verse 37, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. What was that? No, well, you know, that I hadn't thought about that, but that's a good one. This was in the days, this was when Christ was born. And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This was Luke chapter 2. This was when Jesus was born, and there was a giant worldwide, I think we'll hear this one again, global taxation. We're fixing to, hey, if you think your tax bill's bad now, just wait until we start paying global taxes. It's coming. Okay? And he said, after this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing. Judas, Tea Party guy, okay? Hey, we're not paying Rome's taxes! And he probably had a big following. And drew away much people after him. And by the way, I will tell you that there will be probably a tax revolt. Okay? There will be a tax revolt. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you that it's going to sound like I'm unpatriotic or I'm un-this or I'm un-that. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus took a coin. And it had Caesar's inscription on it. And he said, you give unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. And you know what? Let the government have your money. You can't take it with you anyway. And I know that is contrary. That is contrary to being a conservative political Christian in the United States of America. But I will tell you that. But then he said, render unto God what is God's. And what does God own? Number one, he owns everything. But when you bowed your head down to that altar, you said, God, take it all. It's yours. And God doesn't need your money, but he will use your sacrifice, your service, and your soul. Okay. And by the way, God will feed you. How many of y'all believe that? Say amen. God will feed you. Okay? I'm just saying to us that I know we kind of with our ministry here, we kind of reach some people that are very, very they're close to being anarchist, and so that's why they get mad at me sometimes when I say certain things, because they can't handle it. But instead of us being Americans, let's be Christians first. And then Americans, if it fits in. Amen. And I like America, and I like the Constitution. I like all that. I like that flag. Amen. And I get people write me over that one. Okay? You said, you're an idol worshiper. You got a flag in your church. You're an idol worshiper. Something wrong with you. No, I love my country. Amen. But I'm not an American first and a Christian second. I'm a Christian first and an American second. Amen. So I'm telling you, when there is a tax revolt, let's let God tell us what to do instead of what the stirrups tell us what to do. Okay? In every political faction, there is always a stirrer. There's always someone who stirs up the pot. And that's who this Judas was. But anyway, Judas stood up in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed. In other words, remember these two groups? We had Theudas, we had Judas. They're all dead, and they're gone, and all of their followers are gone, and they don't exist anymore. And he said, now verse 38, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Okay, we have two examples here. And their Jesus, according to us, is dead. According to our official story, okay, he's dead. And so it'll turn into nothing. Verse 39, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Boy, that man's a wise man. Lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. In verse 40, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Boy, I tell you, they still had to get it in, didn't they? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We recognize that we're just going to let this go. After we stomp you, then we'll let you go. And they beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I'm going to stop right here. The name of Jesus. It's the most powerful name in the universe. Amen. When you pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why? Because you can't reach God without a mediator. You can't. You're so full of sin and so full of guile and so wicked, you cannot reach God without a mediator. And St. Joseph and St. Mary is not your mediator. Amen. Okay. And Il Papa in the Vatican is not your mediator. None of them are. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. It's in the name of Jesus that we preach. It's in the name of Jesus that we hold this service here, this Sunday school, the preaching service. When we sing the hymns, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we do these things. And I will tell you, and this happened a long time ago. All of a sudden, in contemporary Christian music, all of a sudden, the name of Jesus was not heard anymore. And I can go back to the 70s and the 80s and even into the kind of the early 90s in contemporary music, and you can hear clear examples of the name of Jesus and the gospel being taught in a lot of these songs. But some things changed, and what happened, and I don't know if you know this goes on, but little record companies are always bought out by big record companies. Sony buys some of these Christian labels. Okay? And so then these artists come up and say, yeah, we've got these songs. Okay, we'll sign you to a contract. And embedded in that contract is Sony gets the final say on what's being put on the CD. And whatever songs mention Jesus, all of a sudden they're not there anymore. And all of a sudden now you have this whole realm of Christian quote-unquote music that doesn't mention the name of Jesus. And I remember years ago, Jim, there was there's like an awards that the Christian music industry gives out. Okay, that's a big pat on the back is what it is. I can't remember, Dove Awards or something like that. And it had gotten so bad that the committee for the Dove Awards said, okay, we need to have a rule that says if you want to win our award, then your song has to qualify as Christian music under certain guidelines. Number one, has to say something about Christ in it. What a novel idea. And when they put these rules down, did you know that some of these artists threw a fit? And they said, that's censorship! And I'm going, no, you can sing whatever you want to. We just don't have to award you anything for it. Amen? That's like these stupid artists that are dipping a crucifix in urine and calling it art, and the government paid for it. You didn't know that?
No.
National Endowment for the Arts is one of the most disgusting organizations in the whole country. And one artist took a crucifix and stuck it in urine. And I won't even tell you what it was called. And the National Endowment for the Arts paid for it, and people began to protest, and everybody said, well, that's censorship. That's censorship. No, it's just that if you can have all the art you want to. I don't have to buy it. Amen? I don't have to pay for it. Anyway, where was I going? Where was that going? Before the bells started ringing. Anyway, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Just speak in no longer in the name of Jesus. Verse 41, look at these guys and their attitude. They did not immediately call Kaufman and Townsley law firm and say, we've been discriminated against. You know what they did in verse 41? They departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They didn't file a discrimination suit. Amen? They didn't go sue for wrongful beating, police brutality, or anything like that. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you something. Listen to this now. This is good. Because if Jesus is really in you, nobody can beat it out of you. Amen. If he's really in you, they can't beat it out of you. If he's really there. And you go back and read the parable of the sower. And the sower sows seed among stony ground. And it comes up for a while. But when persecution arises for his name's sake, it withers away because it has no root. I'm telling you, God's deciding who is and who isn't. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.